The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 26, a Psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Okay, before we read our sermon text today, Sergio and Rhoda brought in a printer. If anybody needs a printer, it works. Okay, they just got one that's like super high tech. Sergio can probably, you know, get it going from Malaysia or something. You know, I mean, just I'm having dinner in Malaysia, but I need to print this off, so I'm going to do it. You know, everything he does is tech. I have the old style printer where you crank it like this, right? Yeah. Okay. Ditto machine, ditto. Okay, let's see here. We have, before I read you the sermon text, I'll tell you what, I'll do this after I read the sermon text. We're in Judges 11, 1 through 11. This is entitled Jephthah, Judge of Israel, Part 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in her father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tov. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tov. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Okay, two things to tell you before I actually start reading the sermon. The first is that Doug, who does a painting for every one of our sermons, and then he does one for the text verse, totally surprised me this week. He did one for one or the other, and I looked at it and I thought it was very interesting. And then he did one for the other, and they are two paintings that become one, because the text verse and the sermon text itself actually mirror each other. So if you get a chance, if you want to see that, watch the sermon, or I can email you a copy of it. But it is brilliant what he did. Absolutely brilliant. The second thing is that while we are reading this, I want you to think about typology. What is this telling us? How does this point to Jesus? What's going on? Now, one thing I want you to remember is we are now on the other side of the Jordan. The other side of the Jordan pictures what? prior to the coming of Christ, because the Jordan is to descend the coming of Christ. But when we get into the next chapter, I want you to think about something which will help you maybe unpackage what's going on here. There are people already on the other side of the Jordan. So even though this is speaking of an issue that deals with one side of coming to Christ, it also deals with the other side of coming to Christ. That may help you process what's going on. I just want to see if anybody can figure out what is being typologically pictured, because I've read these at least 100 times in my life, maybe more than that, and I had no idea. Okay, all of these sermons I'm doing, and they're as fresh to me as they are to you when I present them, because I didn't know until I studied, okay? So don't feel bad if you can't figure it out, but think of those two precepts, and maybe it will help you with figuring out what's going on. This particular picture will take three sermons to get through, so don't get all excited about getting something today. After those three, there will be one more sermon at the end of it, which is the slaying of the daughter by Jephthah. And that also you want to figure out, what is that picturing? It comes after what we're doing now. What is the Lord telling us, okay? This sermon was typed on 19 February of 2024, which was President's Day. In reading Adam Clark's commentary on Judges 11:8, I couldn't help but think of the relationship between Israel and Jesus. Israel turned away from him, spurning him as their Messiah. That has cost them for the past 2,000 years. To this day, they still don't realize it. But a time is coming when that will change. Think of the words of the elders of Israel in the future as I read what Clark said about the elders' words to Jephthah. Therefore, we turn again to thee now. We are convinced that we have dealt unjustly by thee, and we wish now to repair our fault. Think of Israel coming to Jesus and give thee this sincere proof of our regret for having acted unjustly and of our confidence in thee. That is Adam Clark's commentary on Judges 11:8. Jephthah was driven from his house by his brothers, so he went to the land of Tov. Jesus has been all but driven out of the house of his brothers, meaning the Jewish people. They often won't even speak his name unless it is used as a curse. And yet someday they will come before him and admit that they regret their conduct and that they have acted unjustly toward him. This isn't a maybe. It will happen. The Bible has prophesied it, and it is simply a matter of time when it will come to pass. Our text verse comes from Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those who hold to replacement theology claim that Jesus' words in our text verse were fulfilled at the time of Palm Sunday when the multitudes proclaimed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as they hailed him as their Messiah. There are two obvious problems with that. The first is that Jesus' words come chronologically after that, even if that is obscured between the gospel narratives. More importantly, he was saying this in response to what had just happened. The multitudes, as they came to Jerusalem, hailed Jesus in this manner, but it says after that in Matthew 21:10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Even if the multitudes were gladly making this proclamation, the city of Jerusalem, the seat of power in the nation, was not. Jesus was using that event of Palm Sunday and telling Jerusalem that until they, the seat of power in Israel, heralded him, just as the multitudes had done, they would see him no more. To this day, he is hidden from them. But that will change someday. The leaders of the nation will call out for him, and he will return to them. One can see the hints of a parallel concerning that in the opening words of the narrative about Jephthah. In the end, the Lord is trying to awaken Israel, as well as the world at large, to the fact that he has come to dwell among his people and that he will return again to judge the world. This is an absolute certainty because it is spoken of in God's superior word. And so, let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through his word today and may his glorious name ever be praised. I have three thoughts for you today. The first is Jephthah. It's verses 1 through 3. The narrative of chapter 10 leads directly into the account being presented here. Israel commits the evil. The Lord withholds his hand of protection. Israel is oppressed, and the people cry out to the Lord. The chapter ends with the people of Ammon gathering and encamping against Israel. Then came the question of who would lead them in battle. Whoever it was would be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Chapter 11 opens by naming the person who will be that leader. Verse 1, now Jephthah, Ve'yiftach, and Jephthah. Without saying it, it is the response to the question of who will lead the people. The name Jephthah comes from the verb patach, to open. Thus it means something like he opens, he will open, etc. Abarim says, since the opening of lips precedes speaking, and the opening of ears precedes hearing, our verb may also mean to speak and to hear, and to see, to be hospitable, to ask for with open hands, and so on. Our verb may be applied to the opening of constricting things, which gives it the meaning of to loosen or release. This verb, or perhaps a whole separate one, may also be used to mean engrave, because you're engraving something, you're opening it out, okay? Although engraving and opening a surface so that the surface speaks are not that far apart. He is next noted as, one, continuing, the Gileadite, Ha-Giladi, the Gileadite. These words have three distinct but possible meanings. The first is that Gilead is the name of a location usually noted as Ha-Gilad, or the Gilead, as in Judges 8:10. It could also be the name of a person, a descendant of Machir, as recorded in Numbers 26, where it said, the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machrites, and Machir begot Gilead, of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. The third option is that this is a descendant of that Gilead who has the same name as his ancestor. In this case, it is probably either of the first two. Normally, when a person is identified by his father's name, it will specifically say he is the son of, insert someone cool here like Charlie, okay? Jones's Dictionary of the Old Testament Proper Names defines the name Gilead as coming from Gula, a spring or basin, and Ad meaning perpetuity. Thus it is perpetual fountain. Of Jephthah, he, verse 1 continues, was a mighty man of valor. Haya Gibor Chayil, was mighty valor. The words are not unlike those used to describe Gilead in Judges 6. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The narrative has identified the protagonist, carefully describing him in advance of relaying his coming heroic leadership. Verse 1 continues, but he was the son of a harlot. The word but is subjective, as in he was this, but. That is not a necessary contemplation. Rather, the narrative simply conveys the facts. Vehu ben isha zona, and he, son, woman, harlot. The verb zana, to be a harlot, is used. Various commentaries try to diminish this, as they did with the account of Rahav, by saying she's an innkeeper or something similar. But the wording is precise, and it means a woman who commits fornication, as in a harlot. This then sets the tone for his life until his calling to be the leader. Concerning his parentage, however, Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says the following. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. The meaning is one born of incest or who is illegitimately generated, such as is the case with Jephthah. Exactly what the assembly of the Lord means is debated. Whatever the actual meaning, at the time it was understood by the people. The word kahal, or assembly, is not the same as iddah, or congregation. Therefore, it may be that such a person could be a part of the congregation, but not entitled to the benefits of the assembly. Regardless of his genealogy, it says, verse 1 continues, and Gilead begot Jephthah, Vayoled Gilad et Yiftach, and begat Gilead Jephthah. The words are highly debated. Is this referring to Gilead, the son of Machir, already noted in Numbers 26? Is the name of the location Gilead, taking the place of an unidentified personal name? Or is the name Gilead, like those of Tola and Puah of Judges 10, a family name being used by a later descendant of the first Gilead? The latter seems most likely to me. It is certainly not the name of the location. If it was, it would say Ha-Gilad, the Gilead. However, no matter what its meaning, the account is focusing on the name itself. Verse 2, Gilead's wife bore sons, Vateled Eshet Gilad Lobanim, and bore wife Gilead to him sons. This refers to a legitimate wife. Jephthah was born to a harlot, but lived in the house as a son. These are sons born to Gilead's wife. Verse 2 continues, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. Vayidglu b'nei ha'isha ve'garshu et yiftach, and grown sons the wife, and expelled Jephthah. The father has obviously died at this point. He raised Jephthah as a member of the family, but he was driven out by the grown sons when the father was no longer in the picture. Verse 2 continues, and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Vayomru lo, lo tinchal bebet avinu, ki ben isha acharet ata, and said to him, "No inheriting in house our father for son, woman, another, you." The word achar, another, is obviously being used contemptuously. They were sons of the wife of Gilead, while Jephthah was the son of a harlot. The same word is used in relation to false gods throughout the Old Testament, such as in the previous chapter, where it said, "You have forsaken me and served other gods, Elohim acharim. Therefore, I will deliver you no more." While they had no compunction about serving other gods, these brothers were unwilling to live with a brother from another mother. Because of his expulsion by them, it next says, verse 3, "Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tov. Vayivrach Yiftach mipnei Echav vayeshev be'eretz Tov, and bolted Jephthah from faces his brothers and dwelt in land Tob." There are different words translated as fled. For example, one signifies to flee as in escaping. This word here means to flee as in bolting. Jephthah was driven out of his house, and so he simply bolted to Tov. The name Tov means good. It could be the name of a particular land or a person named Tov, of which the area is then identified. Even if a person, the area will later have the person's designation stamped on it. It says in 2 Samuel, when the people of Ammon said that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehov and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ish-Tov, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehov, Ish-Tov, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Ish-Tov means man of Tov. Thus, he is a man from the area of Tov. It is located, according to Barnes, to the north of Gilead toward Damascus. In that area, it says, verse 3 continues, "And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him." Va'yiklaktu el Yiftach anashim rekim va'yetsu imo, and gathered unto Jephthah men empties and went out with him. Here is the same word that is seen as was used to describe the men who went out with Abimelech, rek. It is an adjective meaning empty, coming from ruk, to pour out. They were men of no substance, be it in their persons or in their pockets. Now, I say that because when it was speaking of the men with Abimelech, they were clearly bad people. It does not add on the second qualifier to the men that it did there. So these persons could be good men, but we'll see that somebody disagrees with that later, and I'll explain that. But in the end, you will see the typology. It does not say anything other than that they are men empties, okay? As for the word raiding, that is conjecture. If that was the intent, the text probably would have said it. So you can see the bias in this translation because they're doing the same thing. They say they're just like the people with Abimelech. I'm trying to explain to you that that is not the case. Okay? Rather, they simply allied with him, and whatever they did it under his authority. If it was raiding or the like, unlike Abimelech, it was likely directed against Israel's foes rather than against his own people. Because of his obvious leadership and authority in whatever ventures they undertook, notice was taken and word returned to those in Gilead. Who is faithful to the Lord? Who will lead us against the enemy? This one will lead us toward the final goal and victory. We will appoint him as our head, and we will follow where he may lead. No more false gods, but instead, we will follow the one we truly need. Only the Lord can gain the victory, and so we will follow the one he has sent. This is not at all contradictory. This one is the Lord, 100%. Our second thought today is, did you not hate me? It's verses 4 through 8. Verse 4, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. Vehi miyamim vayilchamu b'nei Ammon im Yisrael. And was from days and warred sons Ammon with Israel. These words return to the narrative of Judges 10, 7 through 9. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Probably during the time of Israel's enemies harassing and oppressing them, Jephthah was expelled. Eventually, the people realized that the other gods they served were the source of their problems, and they put them away. That's verse 10:16. During this time, Jephthah was establishing himself as a man of valor. As such, the Lord was raising him up to be the ruler and judge of Israel. Verse 5. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tov. Vehi ka'asher nilchamu b'nei Ammon im Yisrael, v'yelchu zikne Gilad l'kachat et Yiftach me'eret Tov. And was, according to which warred sons Ammon with Israel, and went elders Gilead to take Jephthah from land Tov. This now returns to the narrative of Judges 10, 17, and 18. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now, before I go on, I hope you remember from the last sermon, from those verses, that Ammon means, anybody? A people. A people. What is that pointing to? Because he's going to lead his people in a fight against the people of Ammon. Got it? A people. That is where Judges 10 ended. The leaders mentioned there are the same as the elders mentioned here in chapter 11. Instead of mentioning them in their own position as leaders, it identifies them based on their age and sagacity. Leaders there, elders here. In other words, one could see Jephthah saying, "You are all leaders of your people. Why don't you become the commander?" However, in identifying them as elders, it is like saying, "We elders, the wise and mature, have come to you understanding you would make a great commander." Until this point, the first verses of chapter 11 have provided details left unstated from chapter 10. Now the two harmoniously join together to continue the narrative. This happens all throughout the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. Genesis chapter 2, inserted information from day 6 of the account. This narrative that we're going through right now is actually an insert from the stories that we have previously seen. Try to figure out what's going on. These leaders who are the elders went to Tob, verse 6. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." The final verb is cohortative. Vayomru leYiftach lecha, vehayita lanu lekatzin veNilchama bivne Ammon. And said to Jephthah, "Come and be to us to ruler." The cohortative is, "And we are fighting in sons Ammon." In other words, we want you to be our ruler. Once you agree, we are going to fight against the sons of Ammon. In their request, they use the word katsin, a chief or ruler. They are not asking for a king. It is the Lord who appoints a judge, something Jephthah will later be designated as in Judges 12, verse 7. In verse 10:18, the elders had asked who the man would be who would begin to fight against the people of Ammon. It seems that nobody volunteered. Because of this, someone suggested they go retrieve Jephthah, whom they had heard about. With their surprising proposal set before him, Jephthah naturally questions their reasoning. Verse 7, "So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house?' Vayomer Yiftach leZikne Gilad, Halo atem snetem oti vat garsuni mi beit avi. And said Jephthah to elders Gilead, 'Not you hated me and expelling me from house my father?'" The similarity to what the people did to the Lord previously is not to be missed. In the previous chapter, the people essentially kicked the Lord out of their lives. But in their time of distress, they came back to him, looking for deliverance. Now they are doing the same thing with Jephthah. And if you know who Jephthah pictures, you can figure out what's going on. The tenor of the Lord's question in Judges 10:11 is the same as that of Jephthah here. Both begin with the same negative particle. It is notable that Jephthah places the actions of his brothers upon the elders of the land. In essence, what his brothers did to him was condoned by and thus the responsibility of these leaders, the elders of the land. Think of our text verse today. Their hatred of him led to his expulsion by them. Verse 7 continues, "Why have you come to me now when you were in distress? Umadua batem ele atak asher tsar lachem? And why you come now according to which distressed you?" Again, there is similarity to the response of the Lord in the previous chapter. Verse 10:14, "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And now, why have you come to me now when you were in distress?" The uncaring or belligerent attitude of the people is highlighted and contrasted to the logical, rational response to their actions. Verse 8, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we have turned again to you now.' Vayomru Zikne Gilad el Yiftach laken ata shavnu eleha. And said, 'Elders Gilead, unto Jephthah, thus now turned unto you.' The distress is the reason for their coming to him. Because of the distress, we have turned to you." Think of what's going to happen to Israel in the future, okay? As such, there is a need which is next stated. Verse 8 continues, "That you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Rather than that, as if the following words are the reason they came, the distress led them to search out a deliverer, which is exactly the purpose of the tribulation period, by the way. The Lord is bringing the world into judgment so that they will look for salvation again in the Lord. Only after he is identified is the note concerning his leadership in battle stated. Kyle says, "Therefore," the word laken, "because we have formerly done thee wrong, we have now come to thee again to make thee our head if thou comest with us and fightest against the Ammonites." He is right that it is something formerly stated, but he misidentifies what it is. It isn't that the people did Jephthah wrong, even though that is true. Instead, it refers to the distress they are facing from their enemies. It's a world of difference. The verbs are in the perfect aspect. Vahalachta imanu ve nilchamta bivne amon ve hayeta lanu le rosh lecho yoshve gilad. And gone with us and fought in sons Ammon and are to us to head to all inhabiting Gilead. The fighting isn't the reason that you may, rather the distress thus is the reason. Once the turning is accomplished, their words about fighting are also as if it is accomplished. Now compare the two. This is my translation and the GNT. "Thus now turned unto you and gone with us and fought in sons Ammon and are to us to head to all inhabiting Gilead." From the GNT, "We are turning to you now because we want you to go with us and fight the Ammonites and lead all the people of Gilead." I'm saying that it is thus, now we returned unto you because of the distress. The GNT and other translations will say, we are turning to you now because we want you to come and fight with us. There's a little bit of a difference there. What is being seen here is the same as what was seen in the previous chapter, Judges 10:15, and said, sons Israel, unto Jehovah, send, do you to us according to all the good in your eyes. Only deliver us, we pray, thee day, thee this. The people turned to the Lord. They then petitioned the Lord to deliver them. The Lord sends distress in order to show their need for him. In identifying the need, they can then rightly ask him to deliver them. The elders noted their need. They turned to Jephthah because he is the one the Lord has provided to accomplish the delivery. As a result, they are confident he has met the need and he is their commander. Because of this, Jephthah affirms the matter. The Lord shall be hearing this day the words that we have spoken. May he judge accordingly, so we say, if our oath we have broken. We shall trust in the Lord who has set you before us. We shall be obedient to the word. We shall forever follow Jesus. Yes, the Lord has heard what we have said. He is witness to the commitment made by us. With the Lord we shall always tread as we walk together with Jesus. Our third thought today is I shall be your head. It's verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, Vayomer Yiftach el Zikne Gilad, and said, Jephthah, unto elders Gilead. The men have acknowledged that they are in distress. It is the reason why they have come to Jephthah. They have stated that Jephthah will fight for them and he will be their head. As such, an acknowledgement is made. Verse 9 continues, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, then the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Charles Ellicott says, we must not be surprised if Jephthah does not display a disinterested patriotism. He was only half an Israelite. He had been wronged by his father's kin. He had spent long years of his manhood among the heathens and outlaws, who gained their livelihood by brigandage or mercenary warfare. He has misread the entire passage. Jephthah is not at all disinterested. Nothing in the account says his mother was not an Israelite. It says she was a harlot. And we have no idea what he did with his time away from Israel. Not a word about it is provided. Jephthah's words are not a question, but an emphatic statement. Im meshivim atem oti lehilachem bivne amon, venatan Yehovah otam lefanai anochi eye lachem lerosh. If taking you, me, to fight in sons Ammon, and has delivered Yehovah them to my face, I am to you to head. The if is not a question, but an assertion based on what they have just said. Essentially, he responds, as you are taking me to fight against Ammon, once Jehovah has delivered them, then I will certainly be your head. Not only is this an assertion, but it is based on his reliance in the covenant-keeping Lord, Jehovah, not merely God, which could be misconstrued. Israel has been faithfully unfaithful to Jehovah, pursuing other gods. Jephthah is calling their attention to the Lord alone. John Lang, supporting the view of Kyle that this is not a question but an affirmation, says the following. The position of affairs has altogether erroneously been so apprehended as if Jephthah were fearful lest after victory achieved, they would then no longer recognize him as head and wish to assure himself on this point beforehand. This view originates in the failure to perceive the spiritual background on which the action is projected. Jephthah is not a man who will be their head at any cost. There's no trace of ambition in his language. He is willing to be their head if they are such members as will ensure the blessing of God. Whoever knows his countrymen as he knew them and has himself turned to God will not be willing to be their leader unless they have become other than they were. For that reason, he says, if you bring me back in order truly and unitedly to fight Ammon and be worthy of God's blessing, in that case, I will be your head. He's exactly right. The guarantee of victory is sought by this valiant man, not in his own courage, but in the worthiness of warriors before God. To sum up Lang's thought, we can look to a parallel in Jesus. Jesus came. His disciples know that he is the Messiah for their state of distress. There is a need to be relieved from that distress as they cannot save themselves. They come to him to relieve that distress because they know he is the Lord's instrument of delivery. In coming to him, they say, "You have gone with us. You have fought the enemy. You are our head." Based on that, the response is, "If you will take me to fight this battle, I will certainly be your head." What did Peter say to him in John 6? But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Do you all see what's going on here? These translations make it a question, and it is not. It is an affirmation. Peter identified the need, knowing he did not possess eternal life, but that Jesus did. He needed to be relieved. He went to Jesus to be relieved because he knew that Jesus was the Lord's instrument of delivery. He acknowledges that Jesus will go with them. He will defeat the enemy, and he is their head. Jesus' response is, "If you will trust me with this, I will certainly be your head." And it is the faithful call of every person that has ever been saved since then. I need you. I will save you. That is what's being seen here. I will be your head. Jephthah understands their need, and he knows his position. He is affirming their words, not questioning them. Therefore, verse 10, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord will be a witness between us.'" Vayomru zikne Gilad el Yiftach, Yehovah yiye shomea benotenu. "And said elders Gilead unto Jephthah, 'Yehovah shall be hearing between us.'" They acknowledge Yehovah's presence, and they state that he will be a witness to what they commit to. By saying the word hearing, it is as if he is the judge of a case set before him. Understanding this, we can remember that in chapter 10, it said this, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" Again, after Yehovah chided them, they spoke further, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. After acknowledging their state, recognizing their appointed leader, and hearing his words, they call the Lord as a judge between them. Verse 10 continues, "If we do not do according to your words, im lo kidbarcha ken naase, if not according to your word, thus we do." The words "according to your word" confirm that what Jephthah said was not a question, but an affirmation. If he had questioned them, they would have said something like, "Surely we will do as you have asked." Rather, they responded with, "You have spoken, we will act accordingly." What Jephthah has said, they have committed to. Therefore, verse 11, "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, Vayelech Yiftach im Zikne Gilad, and walked Jephthah with elders Gilead." There is a three-step process involved in the matter. The first step was for the elders to petition Jephthah and wait on his reply. After a favorable reply, Jephthah went with them to the second step, which involved all of the people who had gathered as detailed in verse 10:17. Verse 11 continues, "And the people made him head and commander over them. Vayasimu ha'am oto alehem le'rosh ule'katzin, and set the people, him, over them to head to ruler." Nothing is said about how this came about, but it is a formal acknowledgement of their acceptance of Jephthah as their head and ruler. With that, the third step of the process is, verse 11 finishes with these words, "And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Vedeber Yiftach el kal devarav lifne Yehovah ba'mitzpah, and spoke Jephthah all his words to face Yehovah in the Mizpah." The words "to face Yehovah" are rightly paraphrased "before the Lord." This is an acknowledgement that Jephthah spoke the agreement between the people and himself in the presence of the Lord. There's no need to assume that this was done in the presence of the Ark, the high priest, or any other such thing. It is just a way of acknowledging that the Lord is included in the proclamation and that he was a witness to the agreement. The elders confirmed their words were heard by the Lord, witnessing to what they had said to Jephthah. In like manner, he now speaks his words before all the people in the presence of the Lord. As for the name Mizpah, it means the watchtower. With the verses of the passage complete for today, we can remember the parallel that was noted at the beginning of the sermon. Jephthah was driven out from among his brothers, but the leaders of his people came to be reconciled to him and to recognize him as their head. Israel will someday do the same with Jesus. With them back in the land, and with the animosity of the great alliance of those mentioned in Ezekiel 38 shaping up just the way the Bible says that it would, it probably won't be long until the time when they face that battle known as Gog Magog. With that, the end times will begin on a global scale. The lack of faith and trust in the Lord that Israel now displays will come to an end. Whatever will direct them to seek out Jesus, it will have its intended effect. They will respond by acknowledging him as their ruler, and he will be there to rescue them from the woes that they would otherwise seem have an impossible chance of overcoming. Absolutely. As for us, that is already realized. Jesus himself said that to his apostles, and it is a truth that belongs to us as well. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have faith in this as you go through those times of tribulation that you are certain to face. It is not always an easy life, but we possess a certain hope. Hold fast to it and don't let the world bring you down. As for the ongoing narrative, more about Jephthah lies ahead, so stay tuned. Tribulation. I know three ladies right now, personal friends of mine, that are going through breast cancer. Tribulation. One of them, I wish that I could carry the burden for her because she's very close to me. The other two are very close to me, but not that close. They have their own husbands, and I'm sure that each one of them would trade places with them for what's going on. This is a world full of tribulation. Doesn't matter what it is, physical, financial, mental, moral. We're all facing some type of tribulation at some point during the day or during the week or continuously. I mean, it's just a world of tribulation. Where are you going to put your hope? I mean, the hope is not to be found in this world. If that's where your hope lies, it's going to end when you kick your bucket and get planted in the ground. It's the end. That's the end of hope, if that's where your hope lies. You know, I see these billionaires. One of them gets up and he does like 6 hours of stay young treatments every single day. He's going to die. He's probably going to die from the treatments one of these days. But the fact is, he's not going to live forever. He's just not going to make it without Jesus. Okay? And this is what the world thinks. I just want to live a little longer, a little longer. It doesn't matter if you're in this world. It's going to come to an end. Put your trust in Jesus. Man, I tell you, you read these stories, and even without understanding the typology and how it points to Christ and what's being pictured here, which I will tell you, I think is extremely cool. This picture, the next picture, unbelievable. To me, it is just amazing. You got two more sermons to get the typology, and it may be a little confusing for you unless you know what the Bible is teaching on certain doctrines. I will say this, that these are doctrines that are being pictured, and they are doctrines that pertain to real people in real categories in the world today. Okay, so keep that in mind, that despite that, just reading the surface text, there are moral applications all over this for us. Not only historical applications, not only, we have moral applications. This is a world of trouble. We have sinned. What does it say in the New Testament? If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, right? We have sinned. I mean, when you come to Jesus, that's an acknowledgement whether you say it or not. I acknowledge he died for my sins, which means that I have sinned, right? And then what does Paul say about repentance? He never says you got to do something. He says repentance towards God. And what does it say about these people right in here? They threw out the balls. They repented towards God. That is not our God. That is our God. He is the true and only God. That is what repentance is in the Bible, changing your mind. And when you change your mind toward God, it's not about stopping smoking or stopping whatever you're doing wrong. He'll fix you on that after you get saved. Do not put the cart in front of the horse. The horse will push for all eternity and it will never get anywhere. Jesus Christ will save you. Repent towards God means to change your mind about who God is. I'm a Muslim. I need Jesus. I'm no longer a Muslim. I'm a Buddhist. I need Jesus. I am no longer a Buddhist. I serve Baal. I need Jesus. I will no longer serve Baal. Does everybody see that? That is what we need to make sure we get straight, because people all over the world get that wrong. and they apply repentance to you doing something in order to be pleasing to God. You can't do it. Jesus has done it. Call on Jesus and be saved. What a great God we serve. I tell you, he's so wonderful to know that Jesus did this for us when he did not have to. It is unbelievable. All right? We did not need to have a... Say it again. What kind of cake is it?
Banana
cream cake. Okay? We didn't need to have that today. That was grace. Every month she gives us grace. Right? I mean, it's just something that she does. Nobody here deserved that. You can't say you have to bring in a cake next month because she'll say, well, I'm not bringing in a cake ever again. That's grace. Jesus did not have to do what he did. He did it because he loves us, just like she loves this congregation, right? This is what's going on in the greatest story of redemption we could ever think of. And it's so minutely detailed. Every single precept is detailed in typology in advance. And I keep going through these stories and I keep saying, I can't believe there's another I that's dotted that I never even thought of. I never thought of it. Waiting for the next 8, 10, or whatever sermons I've done. Every one of them will excite you if you like to know what God is doing and to show that what he is doing really is what you believe in your faith right now. He's showing us what is wrong so that we can know what's right. That's why when I cite somebody like, I think, Ellicott said something about, and I said he's wrong. I do that because there's two reasons why I do that. One is because I'm reading people's commentaries, and I'm thinking that might be right. And I keep thinking through, I read other commentaries, and I come to my conclusion, and I say, if I don't include this in my sermon, guess what's going to happen? 3 months from now, when I can't even remember what I preached on, somebody's going to say, well, what about this? And I've got to rethink every single thing. And so now I have made a logical defense as to why that's wrong. But if I don't include that in the sermon, I will never remember that. And there are all kinds of points like that. Somebody emailed me last night, said she watched their sermon on David and Goliath, and she watched the sermons that he linked to us, and she loved it. She said, I got all kinds of questions for you. Why do you talk about that? Why do you do? She asked all these things. I wasn't offended. She's just asking, right? She said, are you a Messianic Jew? You don't sound like one to me, but you've got a horn there. I said, the horn's from Mom. We went to Israel. Okay. But she said, I've never heard anybody present the word the way you do. You read the Hebrew and then you explain the Hebrew. And I said, I don't care if anybody doesn't do that. That helps me. And I put all that effort into it, and you're going to have to suffer through it if you don't like it. And if you do, great. But that helps me. I will read that again and again and again in the weeks before I give this sermon, and I will say, I'm understanding this more because they use that same word again in 8 sermons. That helps me. And if I don't include that in these sermons, I am not helping myself, and I'm also going to have to undo everything I've done 8 months when somebody asks, well, what about this word in that particular verse? These sermons are a part of who I am as a human being. I am presenting these things to you so that I can present to you myself and my interactions with the Lord, okay? As I fight, as I say every single week, Lord, prepare my fingers for the battle. I say it every Monday morning, and I say, Lord, be with me as I enter into this battle against the Word, because that's what it is. I'm not bragging here. I'm just telling you my thoughts. This is me being put down on paper for you, okay? And people will come and challenge it, and I need to remember all of this when they do. And I've got it written down. Happened a day ago. Well, what about this? You said this in a Bible study last Thursday about the nature of God. Well, what about this from Exodus? And guess what I did? I went to Exodus, I copied it, and I sent it to him. Saved me all that work. If not, I would have had to have thought that entire thing through again. Here's the answer. I don't mind people asking. I just mind when I have to. I didn't write that down. Call on Jesus.
What's scholar that people respect,
yeah,
you are pointing out to them
he's just as fallible as I am.
Yes.
Don't trust that scholar or Charlie Garrett. Evaluate everything, because I'm working against the greatest minds in biblical history. We're in the Victorian age of England, and then coming into the United States, the early U.S. Those people were the most biblically literate people in the history of the world, and those people sat down and thought these things through, and they're all trained in Hebrew and Greek. I'm not. I had to learn it myself and teach it myself. A little bit of training, one semester, where they say when you go through your first semester of training in biblical languages, now you are knowledgeable enough to be dangerous. And that's the truth. You're dangerous at that point. But these people have been fully trained in theology and in the Word, and yet they come to different conclusions. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust Charlie Garrett. I'm giving you what I believe. Now it's time for you to do the study. Our closing verse, 1 John 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who condemns the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Woohoo! Next week is Judges 11, 12 through 28. Hoorah! As a judge, he is really swell. It's true. It's entitled Jephthah, Judge of Israel.
Part 2.
Thank you, Jay. That'll be our 34th Judges sermon. I can tell he's been practicing that one. Yeah. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him. And he will do marvelous things for you and through you, okay? Now, I've got a question for you. I got a really great bonus surprise. I got some more of these to hand out. And we're going to take a break from the lamps, and we're going to go with the whole incense setup. I've got the burner. I've got the starter burners. I've got the frankincense from Ethiopia. Real frankincense would have been carried up to Solomon, and the tongs so you don't burn your fingers because they get hot. Okay, I got them all here for you. All right, if you can answer this simple question right out of the easy book. All right, you have to raise your hand because it's so simple. Raise your hand. What prophet secretly anointed David as king? You didn't raise your hand. Her hand went up first and then yours. So you get it? Oh, it doesn't matter. Okay. That's okay. He said it, and can he have it? Because you got to give it to somebody. Oh, he doesn't want. Well, then it defaults back to you. That's okay. It defaults back to you. You have to find a person because I ain't. You raised your hand, buddy. And I knew you'd get it. So you got to find somebody to give that to. You got a neighbor. You got congregants. Somebody will want this. You deal with that because I got like 15 more of them. Okay. Great Christmas presents. Package them up and say, this is for you. Re-gifter. Okay. Jephthah, Judge of Israel, Part 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. Yes, sir. But he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. To us, that's grim. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Raiding places they did probe. It came to pass after a time, as the record does tell, that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. They needed him for a spell. Then they said to Jephthah, yes, to him they did moan, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me? Oh, such a mess from my father's house. Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, a deal not so bad, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight instead against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us. If we do not do according to your words, just come quickly and make no fuss. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head, hoorah, and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true, and we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us, your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, how good it is to read your word and to share in it. How interesting it is to find patterns continuously, all kinds of different patterns, things that we read 1,000 times, and then we read a commentary, and you say, boy, I never thought of that, Lord. How wonderful it is that you have given us so much information that people for 2,000 years have been reading this word, and new things come out even to this day. It is the height of wisdom on display in the pages of your word. Thank you for this word, and thank you above all for Jesus, who is the one who is pictured in this word, who is revealed in this word, who is explained in this word, and who gives us hope from this word. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay, the flowers are from a wedding I did on Wednesday morning. Ron's brother. I married Ron's brother. Yes, people get, preachers can say that. Nobody else can say that, but I can say I married Ron's brother and have no problem with it, okay? It was a very nice wedding down at Turtle Beach, and, you know, they said, we want to get married at the church, and I said, why don't you do it on the beach? And so Ron said, they went online and they looked at some photos, and they said, well, can you get something like this? And it was from somewhere down at Siesta Beach, and they said, okay, I'll go look. And I went first to Turtle Beach because it was right down the road, 2-minute drive. And then after that, I went to every single beach access on the north end of the island. There's like 12 of them. And I had to walk some of them, or a long walk. I took photos of everything. A photo of the access number. I've never even been on half of these. Never been out there in my whole life. I took hundreds of photos probably, right? I came back and I sent them all to Ron. And within 30 seconds of me sending the first photos, which were Turtle Beach, we want to go there. I said, you look at all of the photos and then decide. So they did. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. I said, yeah, I just want to make sure because I don't want to jip you on this big day of yours. Okay.
So no jipping happened.
There was no jipping. It was a very nice time. It was a wonderful wedding, and they're very nice people. So I'm glad he got a good wife. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper comes directly from Scripture. In the pages of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote these words. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he would have blessed it. He would have said, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Excuse me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you... Oh, I'm sorry. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed that as well. He would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've got to go over here today because I don't want them to have to move and then freak their little guy out. So I'm going to go here first, and I'll let you guys sit there. So that way, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. What a precious baby we have here. All right, here we go. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Last month, right?
Yeah.
Ah, it's just, Ay, ay, ay.
I know.
It's so good having you here. You reduced the overall, the medium age of the congregation by like 40 years or something. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
And then I'm gone again.
I know.
I got a visit.
Oh, anytime you want, you're always welcome. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's so good to have Burke back at the Lord's table.
Amen.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You tell all the sick people that we send our prayers, okay?
Sounds good. Thanks.
All right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
These are filled nicely.
Shannon did the filling, so you give her the big compliment.
She did a good job.
I fill them too full, I know. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. All right, you give Don a big noogie from me, okay?
Absolutely.
All right. He probably heard that, which means he's going to be expecting a noogie.
Yes.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the... You look so cute today. The way your hair, yeah. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Not me?
Yeah, you look very cute too. Really, really cute.
Your hairstyle is awesome.
Two things. Adventuresome men joined him. Yeah. In the NIV.
Oh, good. Good. Adventuresome is fine, because that's kind of what it is. It's definitely not worthless.
And where are the bridges?
Same word. What?
Where are the bridges?
I don't know. We need to find out, though. Hope they're okay. Oh, yeah, no, they're probably still up north for a couple more days with their son. That's right.
Good.
That's right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You give Karen a big hug from us. Hope she's feeling better. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Get ready. Okay, you're coming up on it.
Another one.
Your day, get up there in front of the mirror and do your... Oh, yes. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for us that we could never do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so it was 2 weeks ago, I think, when I said, Shannon is back. And I said, just wait, she's going to be gone in no time. And she's leaving not next week, but the week after. And she's going to be gone for like 2 months. So, well, it's going to be a while. You said 6 weeks, right? We round up here. 2 months, okay? So... Yeah, you won't go to, that's right. Now, so make sure that you take care of Shannon and Ron next week, because after that, they'll be gone. He's coming back early again, but she was actually, she came in and she was setting everything up and she had her purse on, and I said, well, you're always ready to go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful joy you give us in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much. And we are grateful for our visitors today. We ask that you bless them. And a couple of them are getting into their new home soon, and we would pray that that would be a real blessing for them in the future. And we'd like to welcome them to the normal state. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you with all of our heart for what you've done for us. We praise you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.